Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is Jesus, your Creator. Jesus, your Creator. Three thoughts. First of all, paradise. We hear in the Lord saying the word paradise. So he mentions paradise. So that's the first thought, paradise. The second thought is lost paradise. We lost paradise. And the third thought is open paradise. Through Jesus' work and word, paradise is opened again. So the theme is Jesus Recreator. Three thoughts. Paradise. Secondly, lost paradise. Thirdly, open paradise. The text words you find Luke 23, verse 43. Let's read them. It is the second saying on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we find this saying only in Luke. It's recorded once. We read there, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, that malefactor, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verily. In other words, amen. In other words, you can be sure. You can be certain of it. Verily. Let there be no doubt with you, murderer. Today. The day of your death, you will enter paradise and be with me. What an amazing thing. What a promise to a sinner, a murderer. What a promise. What a comfort for this evildoer hanging on that cross there. Today, when you die, you will enter through the eternal gates and be with me in paradise. And that man that hung there, not by accident, it wasn't a mistake. No. He hung there righteously. Deservedly so. This horrible death on the cross is what he righteously deserved, merited. His crimes were so great that the government saw no other way out than to execute him, to send him into death. And that man, guilty of death, hears this promise, spoken with so much power, because it's spoken by the Son of God. Verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a joy must this have been. Unspeakable joy. Unsurpassable joy. For this man in these dark circumstances. Of course, this promise raises questions with us. Like, why does this promise come to this man? He hangs here. Deservedly so. Righteously. He deserves death. Why does this man receive this promise and this grace? What about the other murderer? Is there no grace for him? What about him? Why only this one and not the other one? Another question, does this promise also come to us? If yes, what does it say about us? Can we depend on this promise also? And maybe questions as what is meant with paradise? Well, many questions. Let's begin with the last question. What is paradise? The word paradise appears barely in the Bible, only in the New Testament, and only three times. The first time is here in Luke 23, verse 43. The first time that in the Bible the word paradise is mentioned. This beautiful promise. Today, murderer, you will be with me in paradise. The second time is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I'll read the text for you. And I know such a man, and that man is Paul, the apostle himself. And I know such a man, and then between brackets, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. In other words, it was something so remarkable and strange. I hardly can get words to it. I don't know exactly what happened. And then he continues, but I was, that's what I know, caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words. I can't repeat them. So beautiful. So perfect. It's not lawful for me to utter. I'm a sinner. How can I repeat the words spoken in heaven? So that's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Amazing, huh? Taken up in heaven. Because paradise there is heaven. When you look back to verse 2, Paul calls their paradise the third heaven. So paradise is another word here for heaven. And then the third time in God's word that we read about paradise, the third and last time, Revelation 2, verse 7. John writes the seven letters to the seven churches. This is to Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that has an ear, we all have ears, right? Well, we have them to listen to each other, but above all, to listen to God's voice. That's why we have ears. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And clearly, without any doubt, it is about God. He that overcometh, and that's the one who hears. We overcome by hearing through the Spirit. You see, word and Spirit. He that overcometh by hearing is salvation by hearing alone? Yes, it is. No work of us. Nothing. By hearing alone. God's word. Assenting to it. Trusting it. Embracing it. The gates of heaven and paradise swing open. But just trusting the word of God. A paradise is here called the place where the tree of life is. And that reminds us, of course, of the Garden of Eden. Because there was the tree of life. Well, that tree of life there in heaven, you could call a kind of sacrament. You know what a sacrament is? A sign and a seal. The tree of life is a sign, it is a seal that there is eternal life there. The most perfect life without end there in heaven, in paradise. Why? Because it is the place where God dwells without sin. Tree of life. So heaven is the place where the tree of life is. The tree of life comes back at the end of Revelation 20. Revelation. Namely, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. There we hear wondrous things about the heavenly Jerusalem, about heaven. Wondrous things. No pen can describe. John falls words short everywhere in Revelation, but especially in these last chapters when he writes about heaven. No pen can describe what he sees and hears. He's lifted up there in paradise, in heavenly Jerusalem, and there he is placed in the midst of paradise. Why is it paradise? Because it is God's beautiful garden. It is the place where God lives. And in the midst of that heavenly Jerusalem, of that paradise in heaven, there is a tree of life. And the tree, we read, brings forth fruit every month of the year. Not only part of the year, there is an abundance of blessings there in heaven with the Lord. Never ending. 12 months a year. In other words, always. And the tree of life, the fruit there that is healing for the nations. In other words, there is no sickness, no illness anymore, no death. Fruits there are healing. What a place. Eh? What a glorious picture of heaven. God's garden. No sickness, no mourning, no shortage, no trouble, no affliction. Above all, no sin, no rebellion. We are there. The church is there with God. What is the most special thing about paradise? Let me read Revelation 22 verses 3 to 5. What is the most special thing about heaven, about paradise? Revelation 22. We read, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What makes this place special is that we are face to face. We see God. We see Jesus Christ. We are there with Him. That makes heaven, paradise, special. It is the undisturbed presence and communion with and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That makes heaven. Not the gold and all everything that can be found there. No. It is the presence, the undisturbed presence of our Savior. That makes heaven. And there we can serve Him undisturbed by sin, by weakness, by whatever. Undisturbed. A total dedication to the Savior. His name is written on our forehead. In other words, our thoughts are continuously with Him. We are one-minded with Him. Right in the Old Testament, the high priest carried here the name of the Lord. Right? Holiness to the Lord. Well, that's what a church carries in heaven. Holiness to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord, the Savior. That's heaven. And now the remarkable thing. Let's circle back to that evildoer. Hanging on the cross of Golgotha. He righteously deserves death. And here he hears from the mouth of the King of the Kings, of the Son of God, "Verily, you will be with me today in paradise." How is it possible? How? We read in Revelation 22 verse 14 the following about whom will be in paradise. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." Who is allowed to be in paradise, to eat of the tree of life? Who? To be with Christ forever and ever, undisturbed fellowship and communion. He that doeth that do His commandment. They that do His commandments. And here is a murderer. He rightly deserves God's wrath and the penalty of death by the earthly government. And he is allowed to enter paradise. In horrible way, he broke the commandments from the earthly government and from God. And yet, come, enter paradise. Maybe some of you wrestle with that question. Will I be with Christ? Is there salvation for me? Will I be with Him? And you look to yourself and you see shortcomings and sins and weaknesses. Oh, at times maybe you serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and at other times it is so barren. Maybe even sins, a dwelling in sin. Is there a place for you in heaven? Let's circle back. Paradise. Paradise. What is paradise? The word paradise is a Persian word. It's actually not an Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word even. It is actually an originally Persian word. And it means in the original Persian language, a wall. Just wall. Or enclosure. A wall or enclosure. And that word paradise in the Persian language was used to designate a palace garden or a temple garden. Enclosed places with a beautiful garden, springs of water, delightful places in a temple or in a palace. And so this word paradise ended up in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Wherever you read in the Old Testament in Hebrew, Garden of Eden, in the Greek translation made 300 years before Christ, you read paradise, this Persian word. So the Garden of Eden is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called paradise. Yeah. But it's true, right? The Garden of Eden is that fenced off place. It is the garden of God, the highest king. It is indeed a temple garden because God dwells there. That makes that place special. Such a beautiful garden with rivers of living water. And God walks in that garden. A man serves him wholeheartedly. And nothing disturbs the fellowship with God there in that garden in Genesis 2 and 3. What a glorious place. And what characterizes paradise in Genesis 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden, is God's presence, His blessing, and that undisturbed fellowship with Him. It is there in the Garden of Eden, in paradise there, that the love of God pervades everything and everybody. And therefore everybody loves each other. There is only love there. Only goodness. Fellowship with God. And you know what an amazing thing is? The Bible begins with the paradise and it ends with paradise. By our sin, right, we are cast out of paradise. But there is this rich promise. Paradise will come back. That heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly paradise with the tree of life descends onto earth. It descends from heaven. Paradise will be on earth again. And this murderer, this evildoer, this sinner, who righteously deserves the death penalty by the earthly government and God's wrath upon his sin, is allowed to enter the heavenly paradise and will dwell one day on earthly paradise again. What a question, eh? Grace for the chiefest of sinners. You see? One conclusion is very clear, eh? Salvation is not because of our work. Because he hung there. And he couldn't do any righteous deed, right? Because after this promise, he died. What could he add to his salvation? Nothing. Nothing. And yet for him, there is paradise. In other words, there is salvation. Well, let's move to the second thought. Lost paradise. Where? What place? Children, what place are these words spoken? The words you hear here from the mouth of the Lord. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, travel with me in the time machine, maybe, 2,000 years ago, and see the place where Jesus utters these words. What is the name of that place? Golgotha. What does it mean? You know what it means, eh? It is a dark place. It is a gloomy place. A sinister place. It is a place of death, and therefore the name is Golgotha, skull, cemetery. That's it. And on that place we hear the words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This place, Golgotha, is named so for a reason. Many think that it has to do with the fact that Golgotha is a hill, a rocky hill. Maybe we are not sure yet on the place where you find nowadays, and many of you visited that place, the Holy Sepulchre Church, the Church of the Tomb of Jesus Christ. Well, in that church, and some of you have seen it with your own eyes, in that church there is a rock, maybe around 15 feet high, not that high, a rock. Well, and probably that's the place where Jesus died. In that church of the Holy Sepulchre, where nowadays that church is, on that hilly rock, on that rocky hill. Or maybe there is a second location they point to, and that's the Garden of the Tomb. Oh, what an amazing place. Some of you again have been there. We have opened the Word of God there and read it and meditated upon Jesus Christ and his death. Beautiful place to do so. A quiet place in the midst of the city. But back then, 2,000 years ago, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And standing in that garden of the tomb, you can see again a hill, a rocky hill. And the strange thing is that that rocky hill has the shape of a skull. You can see indeed the places of the eyes and the nose, and it looks precisely like a skull. Well, maybe that's the place. The remarkable thing about that second place, that hill, that rocky hill, next to the garden tomb, is that in old times, in ancient times, that place was an execution place. We know that. And it was a cemetery. Hence the name Skull Place. Well, whatever the place is, one thing is for sure. The name is Golgotha because it was a place of execution. And it was a place of a cemetery. It was a place of death. Death. Death reigned at Golgotha. And that place where death reigns, we hear, today you will with me, in paradise. Isn't that remarkable? There in that place of utter darkness and where death reigns, you will be with me in paradise. That's the gospel. The gospel sounds here on earth where death reigns. Each one of us, everyone, we walk in the shadow of death. Death casts its shadows on us. And there are so many troubles and afflictions and sickness and mourning, sorrows. It is the shadow of death. And we will all die, and we know why. Because as that murderer hanging on that cross, we righteously deserve God's wrath. We are sinners. And here, in that dark place called fallen earth, paradise lost sounds, today, you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious gospel. Precisely there on Golgotha. To God forsaken people. What a glorious promise. See, by the way, how Jesus hangs. He hangs in between two evildoers, one on his left hand and the other on his right hand. Probably, most probably, it's an interpretation. These men rebelled against the Roman Empire. They committed murders, and therefore, in the process, maybe led by Pilate, I don't know, But in the process, they were condemned to the shameful death on the cross. And here they are, on Golgotha, the place of skull, an execution place. And Jesus hangs in between two sinners, murderers, rebels. You know, all of this was intended by Pilate as pure mockery. See your king, the king of the Jews. See your king. And he hangs in there in between two other Jews, two of his subjects. What a mockery. What a cruel mockery from Pilate. Three times he said, I find no fault in this man. No fault. No fault. And yet, here he hangs. Handed over by Pilate. And he mocks with him. He mocks. With Pilate, you find only self-preservation. He is focused only on himself. What a picture of us, who we are. Since our fall in sin, only busy with ourselves, if only I, holding up our reputation, our name, our honor, our glory, holding on to sin, to lusts, to temptations, self-preservation. That's Pilate. We are exactly like him. And he mocks with Jesus Christ, although he know he is righteous. No fault. He turns the Son of God into a king of mocker. Behold your king hanging in between his subjects, murderers, rebels. You see, Pilate, and we are all like that. We want to maintain, uphold, preserve ourselves at any cost. That's what we are without grace. But there is more mockery. Hear the mockery from one of these evildoers. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. What a mockery. An unrighteous person who righteously deserves to die, to be executed. He continues to uphold himself by cruel mockery with the Son of God, the most righteous one. That's what we are in ourselves. Always upholding ourselves. So cruel. Man maintains himself. Whatever the costs are. What a blindness. You know, three times we read, at the time that Jesus hangs there at that cross on Golgotha, three times you hear about this cruel mockery. First in verse 35, that's the first time. Verse 35, Jesus hangs at that cross and hear the mockery. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. This is fallen man, blind, self-preservation. Oh, how cruel. Verse 37, the second time, the soldiers, they say, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So you have the Jewish people. You have the Gentiles. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. He is the king of the Jews. And then that evildoer, right? In verse 39. One of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What a picture of who we are. Do you agree with it? Do you repent here now? Lord, this is my blindness. This is who I am. This is a picture of who I am without grace. Without God's word, powerful working in me. Without the Holy Spirit, I am such a man. Blind to God's love. Blind to his faithfulness. Blind to God's hand reaching out to us in Christ there. Blind. Blind for God's mercy and compassion. Blind in seeing that it is God's Son there in their midst. Hanging there for them. Blind. Blind for the Lamb of God hanging for the sin of the world. Blind. And only thing to do, uphold himself in cruel mockery. Egocentric people. Selfish people. That's what we are. We determine what is good and evil. And therefore we go our way through life mocking. That's what we are in ourselves. You know, Golgotha there is a picture of paradise lost. That utter darkness. Living in the shadow of death. Actually, we are already hanging on a cross, but we are blind for it. And you only see hardening, self-preservation, selfish people. And Christ comes into such a place. What do you see in your own heart? Christ is more than willing to come in your dark heart. And he tells you, today, you will be with me in paradise. There sounds that promise. Well, before we move on to the third thought, let us sing Psalter 83 again. And now the last verse. Psalter 83, Psalm 32. And we'll sing stanza 3. So let the godly seek thee in times when thou art near. Open paradise. Right? Because the gates of paradise are opened in the words of Christ. Then and now. Then and now. Salvation is in and through the words of God. Here, in our hearing. But let's circle back to the three derisions we heard out of the mouth of the people around God's Son hanging on that cross. Derision. Cruel mockery. Did you ever consider the fact that these derisions, that cruel mockery, are temptations for Jesus? They are temptations. It is remarkable that Jesus work on earth began with three temptations. But it ends again. It ends also with three other temptations. So his work on earth, his work of salvation, was enclosed by temptation. As our life is enclosed by temptations always. There are always temptations, and it is all a matter of our heart. What will be our response to these temptations? It depends on our heart. Well, Jesus' work began with three temptations, and it ended. Just consider what would have happened if Jesus had acceded to this mockery, to the request, right? The three times he heard, "Save yourself and us. Step down from the cross and save yourself. Be the king you say you are." Let's suppose that Jesus had given in. It would have been lost for them and us. All these are fierce temptations for the Son of God. The totally righteous one. He hangs there so undeservedly. He is from God forsaken. For him, it is indeed hell there. Right? He descended into hell. That's what we confess. Well, that happened there. It means that there he was forsaken of God's love. God, his Father, was against him because he bore the sin of the world, the sin of his people. What a temptation. Save yourself. In other words, go to your Father, and he longs for his Father. He longs for the love of his Father, for fellowship with his Father. But he doesn't give in. No self-preservation, not at all. No sign of selfishness at all. He humbles himself. He takes up his cross and he continues to walk that way to save sinners. To save sinners. He humbles himself to the utmost, a total self-surrender to save the evildoers beside him, the people around him, to save sinners. Well, and that total self-denial opens the eyes of one of the evildoers. You know, if one thing opens our eyes for the possibility of salvation, but also opens our eyes of who we are in ourselves, it is seeing Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Please take your time these days in contemplating and meditating upon Jesus' suffering there. And that second evildoer, he hears, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How did it go? What happened exactly with that evildoer? Did he meet Jesus before? Did he hear him before? Did he walk with him? Did he know the content of the Tanakh, the Old Testament? We just don't know. We do not know anything about him. He's an unknown man. But it's not important. The one thing we know is what we read here about him and what the Lord promises. That's the most important thing. You know, the Lord goes a different way with each one of us. Let us be thankful that we do not know exactly what the conversion of this evildoer looked like. Every conversion is different. We learn the same things, that's right. We will hear that. We learn the same things. But there are thousands of ways of conversion. What happened here? What happened here? Well, let's read verse 40. Let's begin there. Because there are such important lessons in listening to the words of this evildoer. Such important lessons for us. Right? We began with some questions. We will receive answers now. Verse 40. The other. And it reminds us that the other one mocked. Self-preservation. But this one, the other, we do not know his name. The other. Are you the other? The other. Answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He knew, and he admits here, I am here on this cross because I righteously deserve it. If this is my place, I deserve the cross, the death penalty, condemnation. But do you know? And he bent over to the other evildoer. We will appear before God's tribunal. He will be our judge. And what will that judgment be? Do you not fear God and his judgment? Are you not afraid of God? You will appear again for a judge. That's the thing here. Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. He cannot meet the righteous God. He cannot. He knows, I cannot meet God as I am now. I can't. And that's the lesson God learns each one of his children. That you can't meet God. That you are a sinner. And that you righteously deserve eternal death. Do you not fear God? You bend over to your children and to your spouse and to your siblings. Do you not fear God? Verse 41. He continues to speak. It's almost a sermon. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We are sinners. We cannot meet God. But this man hanging in between us is a righteous man. He is righteous. He is differently. He hasn't done anything wrong. Nothing at all. There is a total active obedience toward the earthly government and the heavenly government. A total active obedience. And here he hangs in that passive obedience. What has he done? Nothing. Let's continue to read. And he said unto Jesus, verse 42, Lord, Master, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knows who Jesus is. I don't know how he came to that knowledge. It is not important. But here he knows. He knows. He came to the knowledge. And he acknowledges it. He openly confesses it. I am a sinner. But next to me is the Messiah. God's Son. When thou comest into thy kingdom, paradise, that heavenly kingdom, please, will you remember me? Will you remember me? This is a hand and a mouth begging for grace. That hand reaching out to Christ, remember me, please. I am a sinner and nothing more. Nothing more. On that confession and that repentance and that faith, we hear the precious promise. Right? No, you have the answers, right? On that repentance and faith, we hear the precious promise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The gates of paradise swing open for sinners. For the chiefest of sinners. That know themselves to be sinners. And that embrace Christ. That cannot do anything else than beg for his mercy. For them, the gates of heaven will swing open. And you will be with God in paradise. Please, let us confess our sins. Call on Christ. Please do not continue your way of self-preservation, selfishness, that cruel mockery. Do not pass by Christ. But what a comfort for them who are wrestling with themselves to hear that promise for a sinner, a murderer, one who righteously deserves death today. It's grace alone. Today, you shall be with me, your Savior, your King, your Lord, in paradise. What a glorious promise for sinners. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thy Son came to earth. That he suffered so much. That he entered death. And all of this for sinners. Lord, here we are. We are sinners. And we beg thee, remember us in thy tender mercy. Lord, what a precious promise. And it makes our heart leap of joy. Salvation for a sinner. Light for them who are walking in darkness. Sight for them who are blind. Words for them who are deaf. Salvation is thy work and thy work alone. O Lord, open our ears that we may hear. Grant us thy Spirit that we may indeed believe in thy Son. Flee to him and embrace him. We thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to be the after preacher. And Lord, bring us again here later tonight. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 400. And we'll sing three stanzas. That's Psalm 146, Psalter 400. We'll sing stanzas 3, 6, and 7. Three stanzas, 3, 6, and 7, Psalter 400. And there will be a collection during the prelude. as that evildoer on the cross. Lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.